Let's pray before we get into the word. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you're with us. We thank you that your spirit makes all that real to us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that that we don't just worship in an empty room singing our songs out into space, hoping for the best, Lord, but that the spirit affirms with us that you hear, Lord God, and that you sing over us and that you rejoice over us and that you're with us in this thing, Lord God. And we just bless you for that, Lord. And I pray as we look into your word, Lord, as we look into the things you've placed on my heart to speak, that your voice would be the loudest voice in the room here this morning, Lord, that as Paul prayed, that we would have ears to hear you, Lord God, that we would have eyes to see the magnificence of the things you've called us to, the glory that is in Christ Jesus, and the glory that we're moving towards and being transformed into, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the word that you've given us, Lord. And I pray that by your spirit you would cause us to treasure it this morning, Lord. Cause it to give it the respect it deserves, Lord, the attention it deserves, Lord God, and that your word, Lord God, and your word alone, Lord, would transform our hearts, Lord, would meet us right where we're at this morning. You know every need in every head, Lord God, that's bowed here this morning. I pray that you would meet us where we're at, Lord God, and that you would bring us, Lord God, and transform us, Lord, make us more like your son this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach on a passage from Galatians chapter 5. So let me just read it out and then I'll come back to it in a while, right? Let's just get it out there into the atmosphere. It says this, Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, should be on the screens or feel free to turn to it in your own Bible. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's where I'm going to go this morning. And I'm going to start a new series, a new sermon series. And start a new sermon series. When I say that, I kind of have realized that the last two times I preached, I'd already started a new sermon series. And they kind of tie into what we're going to continue on with this morning. And I said we're going to speak around evangelism. And I'm aware that when we speak about evangelism, I've sat in crowds before when people come in and they speak about, you know, we need to reach the lost. We need to be telling people about it. And I sit there as a quiet guy, like petrified. Now, some people, that ignites them. And some people, like, that's amazing. That's what we need to do. We need to tell people about Jesus. And some people, you know, can't help but telling people about Jesus wherever they are. In Tesco's, at the line, on the Dart, walking down the road. That's just what's in them, yeah? Other people I know are more scared or more apprehensive and maybe don't know how to do it. And then there's probably a whole lot of us who, if we're honest, don't really care about that stuff, which is a more kind of dangerous thing, that we're just kind of like apathetic. It doesn't really bother us. It doesn't really concern us. And I probably, if I was honest, kind of floated in between all three of them at different times. There's times where I'm on fire. I'm like, okay, I need to tell everyone about Jesus. Usually when there's something fresh happening in my life, you know, God has done something real, and you're like, I just need to tell everybody about this. And I've also been the quiet person who's like apprehensive and afraid and like, man, I can't do that like those evangelists do. Would somebody, I know this is completely off the point, but there's lights behind me behind you guys flashing there. If someone could go out and just flick the light switch off, it's just like dragging my attention. So I've been there, and then I've also been, if I'm honest, at times like the kind of apathetic kind of person where it's just like, it doesn't really, I can't say that every day it burns in me, you know? I can't say that every day I'm thinking around, Lord, we have to share this message with people. And you could be in any one of those places this morning, but I believe there's something to be heard in this. And what sparked this off for me was about like 3 or 4 months ago maybe, and you'll have heard me speak about it to some of you guys individually, but I had a dream, right? And I believe it was a dream from God. Now, I'm reluctant to say that. I'm not the kind of guy who'll get up here and say, I've had a dream and God said this to me or God said that to me. Yeah, I believe that God has spoken in his word and that everything we want to pull out is from this word. Yeah, I don't in any way put my dreams on the same level as this stuff. But I haven't been able to shake this dream since it happened. And it was only like a short dream, lasted about 2 seconds or 20 seconds or so, like two sentences in it, and it woke me up. And I haven't kind of stopped thinking about it since. And here's what happened. I'm sitting at my kitchen table, at like the top of it, and at the corner here, Jesus is sitting just beside me there, right? And it's Jesus, like good-looking Jesus from the movies, yeah? Jesus, like brown-haired, brown-eyed, like good-looking movie star, Jim Caviezel Jesus, yeah? He's sitting there, and like two sentences long dream, right? I said this to him, right? I turned to Jesus and I says, Lord, you know, we really want to reach the lost, right? And Jesus just looks back at me and he just says, really? And that was it, okay? He just says, really? And I wake up, right? But he said really in a way that it's hard to describe, but I recognize it because I use that kind of thing. Yeah, he says really in this cynical kind of sarcastic way where he knows, Rob, you've no intention of reaching the lost. Like, he's just like, really? And looks at me. And it's like my own cynicism is being reflected back at me, yeah? In the face of Jesus. Just really? And he looks at me with this stare that says, like, what are you doing about it? You know, like a stare. He just captures my eyes and looks at me and says, really? And I woke up. I woke up out of that dream, and like I woke up like not like drowsy or whatever. I woke up like fully awake, yeah, fully awake. Like, and I'm like, what am I doing about it? And since then, I haven't been able to shake this thing, guys. I haven't been able to. Like every single day since then, I've thought about it. It's like, well, what am I doing? It just revealed my heart. It's just like we can have the words, we can sing all those words in the songs there. Let your church shine as the bride, and all that stuff we just sang. Like let the lost be welcomed home and all. And then we just go about our lives. Like in the way that we were going to go about them anyway, yeah. And it's like Jesus just looking at me saying, "Well, like, is there a reality to this, Rob, or is it just words? Is it just words?" For me personally, so I'm challenged in that way. And then also for us as a church, because I didn't say I really want to reach the lost. I spoke on behalf of all you guys. You can thank me later. I said we want to reach the lost, yeah. And it's like, how do we move as a church to that's our burning desire? Because that's what Jesus came to do, to seek out those who are lost and to find them, to rescue them, to redeem them. And if we're to be like Jesus, if that's actually what the aim of this Christian thing is, to be like little Christs, to be like Jesus' representations of him, then we need to have that same heart. So how do we get it? And maybe the Lord will just give you all dreams and you'll get it. Or at least get the desire that you don't have it yet, you know what I mean? And figure that sort of stuff out. That it's for us as a church. Do we just want to be comfortable, guys? Do we just want comfortable Christianity? Or do we want to be actually engaged with the presence of the Lord, engaged with the purposes of God in our lives? Even the setting of the dream, right, is like comfortable. I'm sitting at my kitchen table, and I'm like, Lord, I really want to reach the lost. And the Lord's like, really? As if to say, like, yeah, just have another biscuit there, Rob. Do you know what I mean? Okay. Like, there's no, yeah. It's that tone of voice, you know, when somebody is talking to you and you know they're full of waffle, you know, like that. But you're like, I'm not really bothered confronting this person. I don't really want to get into an argument, so I'm just like, all right, that's cool, yeah. You know what I mean? Like they're talking about, oh, I'm going to do this and going to that. All right, yeah, that's deadly. And that's the way Jesus was to me. It's like, all right, that's cool. Really want to reach the lost? Okay, fair enough. And so, I want that to be a reality in our church, though, guys. I want it to be a reality in my life. And I know that it's at odds with what the scripture would present the Christian life should look like, that we really should care about people. If we actually believe what we really believe, then evangelism should be like our highest motivation. Like if we actually believe when we say that we're saved, yeah, that Jesus has brought us from darkness to light, that our relationship has been restored with God, and that not just has an impact for our lives right now where we can know the peace and the presence and the purposes of God, but our lives for eternity. If we actually believe that there's people who are destined for an eternity devoid of the presence of God in what we call hell, then how can we be apathetic? Like, if we actually believe that stuff. But the thing is, we may not actually believe what we think we believe, you know? We may not have been made real to us. We may just be believed like that church is about us, church is about being comfortable, church is about enjoying it, coming in, singing some songs, hearing something inspirational. Well, pray that God would just shift us. God would give us an eternal perspective. Because imagine if, Imagine if we as the people of Jesus could move into a stage where we see our families saved. Like our parents, our brothers and sisters, our kids, our grandparents, the people close to us, where we see them coming into an encounter with the Lord, where we see them actually giving their lives to the Lord, and the Lord giving his life to them, where we see breakthrough in their lives, people finding their God-given purpose, assured of eternity with God in heaven. Imagine if we managed to find ourselves in a place as a church where day after day and week after week, this place was being filled with people who are coming to know God for the first time. Coming to know Jesus like we know Jesus. Imagine where we would see like broken relationships reconciled as we're transformed and given the ministry of reconciliations, of families restored after years of bitterness, of streets and whole communities restored. Imagine if we as the body of Christ actually looked like what Jesus looks like and gave the world a representation that's not organized religion, that's not like corporate religion, that's not money grabbing, that's not anything else that the world is, but actually shows people what Jesus looks like. That's what our church is meant to be. We're the body of Christ. We're meant to represent who Jesus is to the world. And too often the church hasn't done a good job at that. And I pray that that's who we are. But imagine if it was possible. It is possible. We just need to want it. A few weeks ago, I sat down to begin to think through how do I talk on evangelism? How do I, it's not like it's something that we don't know. Are you with me? It's not like like something I need to convince you that this stuff is real and we need to tell other people. I mean, we know that. So how do we speak on evangelism? And I spoke a message called From the Fruit to the Root to Back to the Fruit Again, or something like that was called. But the idea was this, of constantly looking at our lives, yeah, and seeing what is the fruit that we're bearing in our lives. We read those verses there and it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, mercy. Like that those things are what the Spirit should be producing in our lives. But what does your life actually look like? What does your life look like? What are you producing? What's at the root of your life will determine what comes out in the fruit of your life. And we try and change stuff often. Oh, I'm not very patient. Okay, I'm going to try and be more patient. I'm not very loving. I'm going to try and be more loving. All those things up there. I'm not very self-controlled. I'm going to try and be more self-controlled. But we try and change stuff at the level of the fruit, when really what we need to do is change stuff at the level of the roots of our life. See what it is that's producing that. I'm not going to preach that sermon again. You can find it on the podcast. Go and listen to it. But the idea of it was this, that we need to learn first how to preach the gospel to ourselves before we're in a position to be able to preach it to other people. Like the gospel needs to be fresh in our lives. It needs to be real. Like the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. When's the last time God did something in your life? Was it 10 years ago? Was it when you got saved and now you're just going through the motions? Like, what if God wanted to do something in your life every single day? What if he meant it when he says that his mercies are new every morning? What if he meant it when he says keep in step with the Spirit, assuming the Spirit is constantly moving and we're meant to be moving? What if he meant it when he says that our purpose is to be transformed from glory to glory? What if he meant that stuff? And we're settling like for yesterday's bread and we're settling for yesterday's word and we're not moving on and there's nothing fresh in our lives. And when there's nothing fresh in our lives, what do we have to share with the world? What have we got to share with them? I mean, how has the Spirit of God made the gospel real to you in this unique set of circumstances that you face right in this moment? That's fresh to you. That's contagious to you. Because our story becomes the platform to share his story. What he's done in your life right now, what he's doing now, because God is always at work. We're not always participating with him in it, though. We're not always like aligned with it. We're not always like in on the thing. But God is always at work. God's not holding anything back from us. God wants to equip us to live in the now. Like we're made for a purpose, guys. We're called to be the light of the world. And too many Christians think that their purpose is just to sit kind of in passive observance of what's going on in the world. Or to sit back and look at it and be like, oh, isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? What will we do? Well, maybe we'll pray for them or something. Your purpose is to be in the world, changing the world. You were made to be active participants in expanding the very kingdom of heaven. Blessed to be commissioned to share the good news with those who need the good news, who desperately need it as much as you needed it. There's people out there who need it. And we can't be just comfortable and fall back. We can't just be passive. And we can't just say the words. And I pray that God would just, in the same way in that dream to me, you know, we can say things like, Lord, you're all I need. And that we would capture the gaze of Jesus and hear him say, really? And expose it. Really, really, am I? Lord, we want to reach the lost. Really? Lord, I want to live for you. Really? I mean, really? You can only answer the questions of that in your heart. But I pray that God would expose it to us, guys, because there's so much more on the other side. I'm not saying this in any way to condemn us or to make us feel that. I'm saying this because we're missing out on this invitation to be involved in the very life of Christ. The reason that Christ came and died and rose again and sent the Spirit is to give us this purpose to continue on his mission, to expand his kingdom until he returns, that the kingdom of God is advancing, that it takes people who want to be involved in it. It takes people who want to be aligned with that purpose. People are willing to count the cost and say, yeah, it's worth it. It takes people who want to store up treasures for themselves in heaven rather than treasures on earth. It takes people who are willing to say, forget about what's behind me. I'm striving towards what's ahead of me. I'm striving towards the goal for which I was made, the purpose for which I was made in Christ Jesus, that the love of Christ would compel us to be able to reach out, to take all hold of our purposes, to be able to preach the gospel to ourselves, to move on from stagnant kind of living, and to become the Christians who we're meant to be. 2 or 3 weeks ago, at a little baby Elijah's dedication, I spoke this message on being the light of the world. And here's what I mean, that I'd started this sermon series but didn't know it yet, okay? We're going to continue on with it. But I spoke on being the light of the world, where Jesus says, or John says at the beginning of his gospel, that the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it, yeah? Later on in John's gospel, we see that light is Jesus. Jesus says this about himself, I'm the light of the world. Then we see in Matthew an altogether more dangerous kind of like proposition where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this, you're the light of the world. Not just I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world. In Matthew he says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your purpose is to shine in the darkness of the world. Did you know that you're the light of the world? Do you feel like the light of the world this morning? Maybe not, or maybe so, I don't know. But do you know that you're that? Like the Bible says it, you're the light of, do you feel like you're the light of the world? Because you are. That's what Jesus said. We need to get to the fruit of this. If we're not living as light, we need to get down to the root of it and see that that's who Jesus says we are and build up from there so that we bear the fruit of that stuff. You are the light of the world. You're meant to stand out. You're meant to be visible in the dark. You're meant to have an impact upon the darkness. That's what it means to be the light. And so I spoke on that and I was like, ended with, okay, go be the light. Yeah? And then as I dwelt on that in the past couple of weeks, I'm like, that's not enough. We just like leave people and then go be the light and then that's it, yeah? Like, well, how can we equip the church to actually be the light of the world? How can we equip us to stand out in the darkness? How can we equip us to actually live like light? And I see more and more, I'm seeing the purpose of our church is this, to help people see the light and then to help those same people be the light, yeah? That we see the light and we be the light. Not just see the light and then hang around and celebrate how great it is to have seen it. We see the light and then we're transformed by that. And we go and we be the light. We are the light of the world. And so in this series, what I want us to look at is what it looks like to actually live like light. What it looks like to live counterculturally. What would it look like to live like light in a dark world? You know, one of my favorite quotes by this inventor guy who lived in kind of like 1920s, 1930s, a guy called Richard Buckminster Fuller, right? And he said this. He says, you never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. We don't just change things by fighting the existing reality, by standing back and saying, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. We change things by modeling something new that makes the old thing look like rubbish. And that's what Jesus did. And as we look at this scripture, we'll see that's what we're called to do, how we're called to live. That the gospel doesn't just shape us in a way that we condemn and we look at the world and we decry all the bad things that's going on. The gospel shapes you as the solution to those things that you see going on in the world. The gospel changes you and empowers you with the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who is God, it lives and dwells in you to be able to make that change and be that change in the world. And the world is a divided and confused place. You don't have to look far to find unjust suffering caused by like selfishness and greed. And we know all that stuff is out there. But what does it look like to model the alternative to that? So in the coming weeks, we're going to look at in a divided world, what it looks like to be a united people. In a selfish world, what it looks like to be a servant people like Jesus. In a greedy world, what does it look like to be a generous people? In a confused world, what does it look like to be people who know and believe and live out the truth? In a suffering world, what does it look like to be a church who are compassionate and a church who have joy even in the midst of their own suffering? We're going to look at that stuff. We're going to get into the practicalities of what it actually means to live like light. Jesus shows us what humanity was meant to look like. Do you ever think of that? Like, Jesus shows us this is what human life should look like. He lives as the perfect human. And now he says that you'll do even greater things than me, meaning that when I empower you with my spirit, you're going to be able to do what I did, meaning you're going to be able to look like I looked like, meaning that you get to show the world what's right in humanity. There's plenty going on wrong. I don't have to tell you the things that are going on wrong in the world. But we get to model what the right is. Christ lives in you. Christ, the hope of glory. And I hope you're challenged in this. I hope that in this you see the potential that's in your life. But this morning, what I want you to really let you know is that potential is only potential unless you do something with it. That's all it is potential. You have it right now, but it's only potential unless you actually do something with it. I want to lay out what it takes to actually be it, to be the light. God's not holding anything back. There's nothing on his side that he's like, God's given us his son. The Bible tells us if he gave us his son, how much more will he graciously give us everything we ask for? Like, and you get everything with his son anyway. He gives us his spirit. Like God's not holding anything back. But what are we holding back? God gives us everything, the strength, the courage, the grace, the fortitude, the passion, the perseverance, the power, the desire to even want to reach out to the world. But we need to bring our side of the equation to it. God doesn't just call the equipped, he equips the called, yeah? And if you're waiting to be equipped to do what God has called you to do, you need to step out and just do it and watch the equipping come in. Watch the Holy Spirit move. And as we hit on these topics, you're going to be challenged, yeah? If you're not challenged, then you're not listening. If you're not challenged, then there's something wrong, there's something going on. But again, challenge doesn't change a thing. Challenge only becomes change when we do something with it. And it's what you do with this stuff that'll really make the difference. Between taking on that challenge or just retreating back to our comfort. So let's get into the scripture here, having introduced that, right? He says this in Galatians. How do we do this? In Galatians, it talks about walking by the Spirit. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to look at what the flesh looks like, what the Spirit looks like. Like, so Paul is writing to Christians, yeah? And some Christians would like you to think, I become saved and then all that stuff left me and now I don't sin anymore and I'm not tempted to do that stuff anymore and I live a righteous life and all that sort of stuff. But Paul is writing to Christians here and he's warning them against still doing all the stuff that they were doing when they didn't know Jesus. He's trying to get them to get that you have a new identity, but that identity is at battle with your old identity. If there's this still thing called, Paul calls the flesh working out, that wants us to do all these things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Paul's just listing out all these things that our flesh will get us tangled up in and get us involved in. But here's what's cool. He doesn't just say, okay, resist all those things. And other people think that Christianity is that. Christianity is a list of, okay, here's all the things you're not allowed to do, and just don't do them. Yeah, that's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul doesn't say that. Similar to that quote that we said, that you don't change anything by just rallying against the existing reality. You create a new reality that makes the old one obsolete. Paul says, here's what the Christian life looks like. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's painting a picture of, it's not like just resist all these things. He's like, here's the things that we should be doing. Here's if we're rooted in the Spirit. Here's the fruit that we should be bearing. That's the alternative reality that we should be modeling to the world in a way that makes the old ways obsolete. How do we do that, guys? How do we, is it just resistance? Is it just like, oh, let me try be more this, let me try stop doing that and let me do this thing? Or how do we do it? I think in verse 25, it says this. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so the first way we do it is that stuff is a work of the Spirit. But again, this isn't just God's work. I mean, God initiates it, God enables it, God provides the power for it, but it takes our participation with it. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see that there's two people involved there? There's the Spirit and there's you, yeah? It's not just since we live by the Spirit and the Spirit's taking control and the Spirit's just going to do whatever he wants through you. It's like we need to keep in step with the Spirit of God. We live by the Spirit, meaning we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. That's when we become Christians. God makes us alive to his purposes, makes us alive by his Spirit. But then it's our responsibility to keep in step with the work of the Spirit. Keep up with where he's going, what he's doing in our lives. So, like, say love, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Showing love can be hard. Being kind, being self-controlled, they're difficult things to do. But we don't just do them by ourselves. We desire to do them because they're in line with what the Spirit wants and produces in us. This stuff comes easy to God because that's God's nature, yeah? And as we're aligned with that stuff, it becomes easy to us. But we need to intentionally align ourselves with that because we're in the middle of a battle. Verse 17 up there says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's up to us which one we choose. It's up to us what we choose. So do you choose today to depend on the Spirit of God, to trust on Jesus, to be able to exercise self-control and patience and love and that stuff? Or do we just retreat to what's comfortable, to what comes natural, to what comes in the flesh? Because it doesn't just happen. We need to be intentional about it is what I'm trying to say this morning. You didn't just happen to be here this morning. You intended. You got up and you came here on purpose, yeah? You planned and took the necessary steps to get here. We need to plan to stay in step with the Spirit. If you want to know and experience the life God has for you, if you want to live a life that makes a difference, it involves your activity. It involves an active, ongoing process. It's a commitment that we pursue. I love in Philippians where Paul talks about this. And this is Paul, who you would think has maybe already arrived. He's an apostle. He's seen miracles. He's planted churches. He's seen all this stuff. And he says in Philippians, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Guys, we probably all have a desire to live out God's purpose for our lives, but do we have a commitment to live it out? There's a difference. Some sort of a general desire isn't going to materialize itself just out of nowhere, yeah? That there needs to be a commitment. We need to decide these are the things that I'm going to do to participate with God in the shaping of my life and in the changing of the world, the things that I'm called to do. At some stage, our desire needs to become a commitment. It needs to go from abstract, I want to serve you, Lord, or I want to whatever, or we're singing the songs or coming to church. It needs to become like a commitment thing to know, God, I want to know and I want to walk in the purposes and the plans you have for me. And here's what I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to find it out. Here's the things that I'm committing myself to, Lord, so that I can take a hold of everything you have for me. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to keep taking steps. And we know if Jesus is the ultimate like version of humanity, we know what the finished product looks like. But are we taking steps towards it? Are we committed to it? Do you look more like Jesus than you did a year ago? Or 10 years ago? Or a month ago? Or even a day ago? Do you look more like Jesus? Because that's his heart, is to continually move us forward. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, what I'm saying is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple to understand that sin knocks on our door, that there's this temptation of the flesh to want to retreat back to the things that we're used to, the things that bring us comfort or whatever. But then there's also this call of God on our lives that's fully equipped by God and fully enabled by God. As we participate with it, we can be really taken from glory to glory. We can live lives that make a difference. We can shine like lights in the world. And what we're moving towards is a who. It's Jesus. I pray he makes that known to our hearts. And I pray he snaps us out of our comfort. I think comfort is probably the biggest enemy to the Christian in the Western world. I think like the commodification and commercialization of church as an experience rather than as the people of God is like our biggest enemy to actually taking a hold of the purposes of God for our lives. Like we think we come to church or we pick a church based on the music or based on the preacher or based on the atmosphere or the lighting or the comfort of it. But you are the church. You are the church. This is building isn't a church, it's a building. This gathering isn't the church, it's a gathering of the church. You're equally the church when you leave here as you are when you gather. We're the church sent into the world, not just the church gathered in one place for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and then go out to live like it doesn't make a difference, yeah? You are the church out into the world, and we just had to fight against that. We need to see the difference between like attending church and actually being the church. We need to like to take a hold of the urgency that's in like this, like, the Lord says, like, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few, yeah? Praise the Lord for workers to go out and reap a harvest. There's a harvest for you to reap. There's a purpose for your life. But we find ourselves, like, either fearful or worse, just apathetic and not really caring. There's this line in a Mumford & Sons song that really speaks to me every time I hear it, yeah? And to me, it sounds like a Christian facing his own heart. It sounds like the music is kind of like even like frustrated, and it's like pulsing like this. And it says this line just before the chorus. It says, if only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. If only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. Meaning this, if only there were something bigger than the magnitude of my own indifference that could snap me out of my small thinking, then I could follow God's purpose for my life. If only I saw how big the darkness was and how I'm called to be the light in it, that I would see a challenge in it. See, churches where they're persecuted in the world explode. Yeah? Churches in persecuted parts of the world where people aren't allowed to be Christians, you see them exploding because they're facing persecution, they're facing this stuff, and it solidifies what they actually believe. Like, you don't just kind of hang out in church and come along for the music or whatever if there's a chance of you being killed, yeah? You do it because you actually believe this stuff, and then people live like they believe it, and then we see the church exploding. But in the West, we're just too used to our comfort, and church becomes just another aspect of our lives. Like, we come along on a Sunday and then we go to work, and that's a different aspect. We have our social life, that's a different aspect. We have our family, that's a different aspect. And church just is like one commodity that we use to brand ourselves or identify ourselves amongst a myriad of other things. But Jesus calls us to wholehearted discipleship. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to take up our cross and follow after him. He says, like, he gets his own worth and hopes that we get his worth too, and saying, there's nothing worth me holding on to. There's nothing worth pulling me back, that I'm moving forward in the purposes and the things of God because I get how big Jesus is. And the chorus of that song, so it goes from, if only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. And then it switches in the chorus to this just line, this repeated line that says, I gave you all. But I gave you all, I gave you all. And to me, it sounds like Jesus singing back, but I gave you all. It's probably not, he's probably singing about some young one that he met or something, I don't know. But it's like, if only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. And it's like Jesus saying back, do you not get it? But I gave you everything. If there's something that should snap you out of your indifference, if there's something that should snap you out of your not thinking, look to me on the cross. Look to the fact that I left heaven and came to earth and I allowed my creation, the things that I created, to murder me, to kill me, but that I defeated death, that I rose again, that I gave you everything that I have. I haven't held anything back. I gave it all to you. I gave you all. That needs to snap us out of our indifference. Do you not see how important you are? I gave you all. Do you not see how important your life is? I gave you all. I gave my life for you. Do you not see how much the world needs me and you have me and you're keeping me to yourself? I gave you all. You need to give yourself away. We need to be given like Jesus was. But comfort blinds us, keeps us still. We're not keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is off doing something else. And we're back here enjoying ourselves as Christians. Where do you think the Spirit is working? Like, I often hear a lot of people, I think it's a misnomer. People say, oh, the Spirit's really working in that church. I'm convinced that the Spirit's out working in the world. The Spirit's out preparing the way for the church to actually engage with them in the most broken and destitute and hurt-filled and sin-filled and horrible places in the world. That's where God wants his church to be. That's where the Spirit is moving. We're over here in our nice building, hanging out. And the Spirit's moving over there. You want to keep in step with the Spirit, go find some darkness and be light in it. And as Pentecostals, we should have this incredible inheritance. Where our church is a Pentecostal church, meaning we believe that what happened in Acts when the Spirit was poured out continues to pour out today, that we can be baptized in the Spirit of God, that there's gifts that come with that, that we can see healing happen, that we can see people be transformed, that we have this, we're empowered by the Spirit to do the stuff that we see happening in the Bible. That's what we believe as a church, yeah? But too often, we can fall the trap of saying, oh, the Spirit was really moving in that meeting. And what do we really mean? We mean, like the music stirred in the right place and I felt all warm and fuzzy, or the preacher spoke and it really made me feel good. But were you changed? No, not really. I kind of left the same way I came in, maybe feeling a bit more uplifted. Challenge it to this, guys. Find somewhere in the Bible where the Spirit moved in someone's life and they weren't forever changed. Oh, the Spirit was really moving in that meeting. Oh, really? Like, did it break out? Were people saved? Was stuff changed? No. It just kind of felt good. Someone prayed for me and I kind of felt a bit of a buzz, and I'll go back next week and someone else can do that again. And that's cool. That kind of ticks my Christian box for the week. And I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm saying that to say, do you not see that there's so much more? Do you not see that, this isn't like a condemnation, like, oh, you're so bad. This is like an invitation to the so much more of God. That God wants to be alive in you. That God wants to be fresh to you. Wants to be real to you. And where do you find that? Yeah, we find it in church. But not just when we're the gathered people of God, but when we're the sent out people of God. Sent out with authority. Jesus calls his disciples, come and follow me, right? There's some of his first words to his disciples, come and follow me. They drop their nets and they follow him. His last words to his disciples, there isn't Jesus or this. Now you go and make more disciples. Like, come and follow becomes go and make. Too many of us just take the come and follow and we keep it that for ages, but the come and follow, the following involves going and making more disciples. We're given, it says, take the gospel to the end of the earth, make disciples of all nations. We need to be challenged in this, guys, and I hope that as you're challenged, you keep in step with the Spirit of God. There's this danger that we've reduced the Spirit of God to some sidekick that just makes us feel good in church services. Or just when I'm going through a hard time, I'll rely on the Spirit or whatever. The Holy Spirit is God. Is God, is Creator God, God Almighty, who holds all things together. That's the Holy Spirit. So when it says that the Spirit lives in you, it's saying that God lives and dwells in you. That's the greatest gift you can ever imagine. That's not something to be trivialized or something just to be experienced in a church service. That's a life-changing experience to be baptized in the Spirit. When Peter was baptized in the Spirit at Pentecost, he went from a guy who days earlier had denied Jesus to a guy who stood up in front of multitudes of people and told them and preached the gospel with boldness. The Spirit should change us from the inside out, equip us, mold us, shape us. God gives himself to us. The Spirit isn't just at work in church services. The Spirit wants to be at work through his church, his people, out in the world. You want to experience of it, go and find yourself. You want to experience and find yourself in the hopeless and destitute places, the sin-stained, messed up places. Go and be there and watch how God equips you to be light. Watch how he equips you to be light. We don't just retreat back into our holy huddles and live Christianity in this little bubble. We're meant to call to go and to be salt and to be light in the world. And so the purpose of this message is to set us up for the coming weeks, yeah? Where the gospel is going to challenge you to put your faith into action in very real ways. Into everyday ways, into everyday living, where we're shaped, where we live like light. And I believe the Spirit's going to move and challenge us. And when it does, one of two things is going to happen. One, we're going to keep in step with them. Or two, we're going to retreat back and look for comfort. And it's up to you which one you do. I can't make it. I know what I'm determined to do. I hope that God gives me the grace and the courage to actually do it when it comes to it. But I know that this desire has been placed on my heart that I want the things of God. Why would I want anything else? Why would, if God actually created me for a purpose, why would I want anything else in the world? And so we haven't really hit on any of them yet. This is like a preparing message to just say, how are we going to do this? We do it empowered by the Spirit, but in keeping in step with them. When challenge comes, that we don't just retreat, we don't just run back, but that we keep in step with them. And that retreat could look like a load of things. It may be retreat to just our comfort zone in church. For many of us, it may even be like retreating into sin. There's something about sin that just feels comfortable. I'll just go back to my old ways. I'll just go back to what I know. I'll just go back to the way I was living. And it's like a comfort, it's like putting a safety blanket on, a comfort thing. I'm just going to go back to what I know. The people who are going to live as salt and light, the people who are going to change the world, they're people who are equipped by God, who are bold to take hold of the purposes of God, they say, forgetting what lies behind me, and straining towards the goal, I'm determined to finish this race and claim the prize that God has for me. Let's pray, Lord. I'll pray even over your people this morning, Lord, even as I was speaking, Lord, if there was something that came to mind, Lord God, something that came to, even though we haven't dealt with any specifics, Lord, that If something came to our minds, Lord God, a challenge, Lord God, where we know we've retreated, or we know that we've lost the zeal of our first love, or we know that your spirit isn't fresh and alive to us, that we've just settled back into comfort, or we've lost a hold of it, I pray that by your spirit now you would remind us of it, Lord, and that you would just grace us with the courage, Lord, to face into that thing, to acknowledge it, Lord God, to see it, Lord God, to dig up the roots of it, Lord God, to find out what's really going on and to replace that with your truth, Lord God. For every false root that's out there, Lord God, there's a truth that's real in you, Lord God, that can replace, Lord God, and can nourish, Lord God, and can bear good fruit, Lord. I pray over us as a church, Lord, that you would lead us in this time, Father God, that we would genuinely, Lord God, be led of your spirit. I pray for encounters like I had in that dream for each of us, Lord God, that really you would challenge us, Lord, with what are we doing with our lives, Lord? We get one shot at this thing. I pray, Lord God, that we would wholeheartedly just abandon ourselves to your purposes, Lord God, to your plans, that, Lord, we'd be willing to count the cost, we'd be willing to take up the cross because we see that you're so worth it, Lord God. You're immeasurably more worth than we could even imagine, Lord God. And I pray that we would just glimpse it, Lord, that you would reveal to us, Lord, your worth, Lord, and that we would be able to just move towards that with full abandon, Lord God. I pray over those of us who've retreated back into the comfort, Lord, of old habits, Lord, and sins, even this week, Lord. I pray that you would find your grace right now, Lord, in this meeting, that your spirit would minister grace, Lord, would minister favor, would minister restoration, Lord God, and would say, Lord, that you would put us back on our feet, Lord God, and align us with our purposes. I pray over those who I feel are even in the room, Lord, who are tempted, Lord God, to fall back into old patterns even this morning, who are just at a place of saying, just stuff it and just going and moving backwards. I pray, Lord God, that they would experience you right now by the power of your spirit, that it would be transformed, Lord God, that the wrong thinking in their minds, Lord God, would drop away, Lord God, and that right thinking would replace it, Father God, and that they would be aligned with your purposes, Lord. I pray, Father God, like at Pentecost, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place, Lord God. I pray that we would be baptized in your spirit, Lord God. I ask for it, Lord. I ask that we would be empowered from on high, Lord, even as you said and promised that we would be, to live this life, Lord God, that's impossible to live without you, Lord, that we would rely on your grace, Lord God, empowered by your spirit, Lord God, that you would fall in this place, Lord. I pray in this season, Lord, that we would learn what it is to actually take a hold of the truths of God so that day after day we are being changed, Lord, and being made more into the likeness of Jesus, who we love and adore and follow with all our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring about the harvest in Bray, in our communities, Lord God, in our families, Lord God, that this would be a season, Lord God, of finding breakthrough, Father, of finding your purposes, of finding your restoration, Lord God. I just commit all of these things into your hands, Lord. Say that this is your church to do with as you please, Father God. And I pray over them this morning that the Lord would bless you and that the Lord would keep you and the Lord would cause his face to shine upon you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you his peace, his shalom, the fullness and wholeness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.